Well, howdy, New Spring family. Good morning on all of our campuses. I want to take a moment right here at the top and say welcome. Anderson Campus, would you help me welcome all the campuses and those joining us online? So good to have you guys here today. Hey, before we jump in, if you've got your Bible or you want to open up your app, we've got all the notes preloaded there. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today as we continue our Secrets of the Kingdom. And while you're turning, I want to celebrate a couple of things with you. I'm going to sit down in a minute, but I got to stand up to celebrate right here. We were together this week as elders and looking at some of the numbers from the church. And church, I want to let you know that maybe you've been feeling this, that year over year right now, we are seeing some really cool things happen in our church. One of them is our attendance is up 15% across our campuses. And so if you're here and you're new, we welcome you. Yeah, we can put our hands together for that. And so you might be looking around going, man, I don't know some of the folks that are here. That's because there's new people here. I just actually greeted some folks out here at Anderson. They're here for the first time today, and we're honored that you would jump in and join us. Welcome. If you're coming back to church or coming to church or moving and relocating, we're glad that you're here, and this is an incredible, incredible opportunity. So here's what I want you to know. Welcome. We're so stoked that you would be here to serve you and to be able to introduce you to the scriptures and hopefully introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. The heart of our church is that we desire, we say it from this stage, you'll see it on our website, we believe that the heart of the scripture is that you and I were made for relationships. So the way we say that is we want to see everyone everywhere in a what? In an everyday relationship with the Lord. Every day. So we want you to have that. We want you to experience that. But here's what I want you to also catch, okay? If last year you were new to New Spring Church, or the year before you were new to New Spring Church, it's time for us to take a step forward as well. And so a great way to do that is you need to jump in and get into Connect Class. You need to jump in and start serving. We've got some crowds. Some of our campuses are looking at starting third services. Greenville, starting with you. So we've got some expansion that's happening across our campuses. And I want to just say out loud, if you've been kind of loving New Spring and you've been checking it out for some months now, this is the little nudge that it's time for you to jump in and get involved in being a part of the body so that we can make room for some of these new folks to get connected. If you'll receive that this morning, would you say amen? All right, so let's jump in and get involved, okay? Today's a good day to do that. So I want to also just brag on Pastor Dan's message last week. Was that not incredible last week? It was so good and a great picture of what it is to be a disciple carrying the cross, invited into that. You should go back and watch it if you didn't get a chance. But to put a goal before us of discipleship, let me put something up in front of you about the goal of a disciple. This is directly from the first century when the disciples were following Jesus. Here was their heart, here was their goal. The goal of the disciple was to know what the rabbi knows in order to do what the rabbi, Jesus, does, but for the reason that the rabbi does them, in order to be just like the rabbi in his walk with Abba, in his walk with Father God. This would be a great thing to take a picture of. If you want to understand what the Christian life is about, when Jesus said, go into all the earth and make disciples, this is what he was talking about. This is the context. He wasn't just wanting them to lead people in a prayer of salvation. That's powerful and important. But to make a disciple, someone that would begin to do the very things that Jesus himself did for the reasons that Jesus did it, to try to have the same kind of relationship that Christ had. That's what he purchased for us on the cross, amen? He didn't just purchase salvation. He purchased relationship for the rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity. And so that's the goal as we jump into this. So I'm going to preach today from a very familiar passage in Luke 15. But two questions that I feel like the Lord wanted me to put before you before I preach them, because some of us, we need to invite God to let this fall fresh on us. So here's question number one today. I want you to jot this down. How do you view God? As we read this text and we learn from Jesus, our rabbi today, he's going to have a view of God that he's trying to get us to see. He's going to try to calibrate us to his view of the Father. So this morning, how do you view God? Maybe you're familiar with A.W. Tozer, the old pastor theologian from Chicago. He would say that the way we view God is the most important thing about us, because our God view impacts our worldview. And the way we view God is going to impact the way we live. And so how do you view God? And now here's the second question I want you to be thinking about while we talk this morning. How do you think God views you? Really? When you come to God's mind, when you come to the heart of God, how do you think he views you? Really? And perhaps there's some things in our lives that are a bit distorted. Maybe today would be like putting some good Windex on our windshield and cleaning up the view that we view God and that we understand that God views us. And here's another reason this is so important, I believe, as we're preparing this message. One of the reasons I think this is important for us in this month of March. Welcome to March, by the way. We spring forward next week. I hope you're ready. All right. This will be light at the end of the day. But the end of this month is Easter. And that is the pinnacle of the Christian annual calendar. And so I believe one of the reasons that God would want us to ask these questions today, New Spring Church, is as we're preparing our own hearts to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we are representing him and inviting folks to come to celebrate the resurrection of Christ this Easter season with us, maybe coworkers or classmates or roommates or whatever, that we would understand that our view of God and understanding God's view of us is important for us, and it's important for us as we are representing him in the earth, okay? We good there? All right, so now, here's something I want you to see today. I think God wants to show us the Father heart in a really clear way. And it was such a really awesome scheduling reality for me this week, because this week, 10 years ago, a decade ago, I became a dad. My oldest was born on March 6th, 10 years ago, and actually this is the first picture I have of me as a dad, right there. Don't blame the hat hair and all this. This is like at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I've told this story before, but I will never forget how quickly Campbell Marie showed up on the scene. 27 minutes before that photo was taken, we were at our house, and I was making coffee, and I was pouring it in a Yeti cup, and my wife said, "You need to hurry, we gotta go," and I said, "Okay." All right, but they had told us that it was going to be some time, especially for your first. It was not some time. We got to the hospital, and 27 minutes later, I'm holding Campbell, and I took my very first sip of coffee right after that. Perfect drinking temperature. That's how quickly she arrived, and this was a decade ago. And so we're celebrating that. Last night, my oldest two, they had a dance at their school, so we had like a daddy-daughter dance at their school. It's crazy, mom and dad, how fast time flies, isn't it? And so we've got three at our house now, and I try to talk my wife into a fourth all the time. The jury's still out on that. We'll see. Okay. So anyway, let's read about the Father heart of God from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Let's read the word of God. And Jesus, he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father, he saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Must have been a serious party. "And he called one of his servants, and he asked these things, what they meant. And he said to him, oh, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, the older brother was, and he refused to go in. And so his father came out and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Let's pray, church. Father God, such a familiar passage, one that if we don't even grow up in church, we know and we've heard this story. And so, Lord, I pray that by it and by your Holy Spirit, you let it fall fresh on us today. Would you encourage us? Lord, would you correct us? Would you show us the path forward for us to represent your heart? Help us to know it deeply for ourselves and that we might be able to represent it authentically in the world we're in. We ask in Christ's name as we preach and we worship you now through your word. We all say together, amen, amen. Well, this passage of scripture, guys, I've really been looking forward to preaching it because it is one that's so familiar. And so what I actually did with this, because I've heard this a bunch, and just a show of hands, how many of you have heard this passage of scripture talked about before? Show of hands on all of our campuses. Yeah, super familiar. One of the things I was praying for and believing as we go through this is that it would fall fresh on us and that it would move us and it would show us the heart of the Father so that we might know him and we'd be able to represent him. And so what I actually did, I had 32 observations that I wrote down on a legal pad as I was working through this, and I've kind of truncated them into 9, and I'm just going to watch the clock, and I'm going to try to get through as many of them as possible and believing that they're going to encourage us. So that's the style in which I'm doing this, but I just maybe commend it to you is to sit with some of these secrets of the kingdom and understand that God wants to show us. So the first thing that I want to do is I want to give us the definition of the word prodigal, because that's what this passage is known as in my Bible. It's the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. But this is actually a misnomer. It's misnamed, because when you see the definition of the prodigal here, you're going to recognize that the son was just a shadow of the prodigal. The actual prodigal in this story is the father. Here's the definition of prodigal. Write this down. Prodigal just means this. It's spending money or resources freely and recklessly. It's being wastefully extravagant. Wastefully extravagant. As a matter of fact, would you say that phrase wastefully extravagant on all of our campuses on 3? 1, 2, 3. Wastefully extravagant. And as we read this story, we recognize that the son is known as the prodigal. And maybe you grew up hearing like I have. People just, you're asking for prayer and they're saying, well, would you pray? I've got a prodigal. It's child. I've got a wayward child. And so many times it's synonymous for that. But prodigal is actually somebody that's lavish, wastefully extravagant. And so this is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. Now, observation number one, if you're writing down notes, is very simply this. This story was given as a corrective and a calibrator to help a group of people understand the heart of God. If you look in the actual text, I want you, if you've got a copy of the text, to hold it open in front of you. I hope you'll do that, because I'm going to point out several things. But if you look up at the start of chapter 15 of Luke, you'll see my scripture says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Another version of the text says that they muttered. You just hear the sound of them muttering, just kind of meow, 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 grumbling. And so what Jesus does is he throws out 3 of these parables back to back to back. And this chapter, Luke 15, is a chapter of the lost. And so the first parable he throws out is about the shepherd who would leave the 99 sheep and go after the one, finds it, throws it up on its shoulder, comes back and celebrates that he found his lost sheep. And then right behind that, he throws out another parable, throws it out for them. And he says, or what about the woman who lost a coin of her 10? And she would pick up and clean her whole house and find her coin. And then she would celebrate with her friends that she found her coin. And then the third parable, three in a row, is the one we just read about the lost son. So observation number one here that Jesus is doing is he's correcting the view then and now of the way God feels about the lost. They wrongly thought that Jesus hanging out and eating with sinners and tax collectors was nothing short of just absolutely vile. If he was a holy man, if he was a sacred man, if he was a prophet, he would never allow himself to be in this kind of proximity. You know, I mean, one of the views back then is that sin was like cooties, that you could catch them from other people, right? And Jesus, of course, was correcting that no. Sin is not something that some people have. Sin is something that all of humanity has. I was talking to Campbell, that little baby you just saw. She's 9. And one of the things that she just said as I was talking to her about this earlier last week, she said, you know, the Pharisees just didn't realize they were the lost son too. I said, girl, you have got it. That's exactly right. They were all lost. So observation number one is just, he was correcting their view of God. So let me say this. God's view of you and I in our brokenness is that he's not intimidated or scared to associate with us. He loves us and he pursues us in spite of us. And that was the corrective number one. The second observation is I want to recognize this. I mentioned it a moment ago. But in the story, it's the father who's actually the ultimate prodigal, not the son. He has some of his dad's DNA, but he's not the ultimate prodigal. The ultimate prodigal, the one that was wastefully extravagant, was the father. A couple of things to point out. When the son comes to him and says, Dad, would you divide up everything that you owe to me and my brother? The father didn't even push back. He did it. That's wastefully extravagant, especially when you understand the context. Maybe some of you know. But that would be basically like, hey, Dad, read your last will and testament and execute it now, even before you die. So what the son was inferring was, Dad, I want your stuff more than I want relationship with you. And man, that sounds really harsh until we recognize that isn't that the way some of us view God? We want the blessings of God, the goodness of God, but we want that more than we actually want a relationship and walking with him every day. That's what the son was saying. I want my stuff. And so the oldest brother would have gotten the double portion. And so the son would have gotten a third of the portion. And he gets it. And the father just lavishes it wastefully on him. And then he goes off to the faraway country. Second thing the father does to lavish wastefully is when he comes home, he's compassionate and emotional, and he runs to the son, and he throws his hugs and his kisses on the son. He's wastefully extravagant again with his emotions. This would have been completely different than the way that the first century ancient Near East Jewish context would have ever poured themselves out like that on their kids. They would not have done that. They would have never run specifically, but not the father in this story, wastefully extravagant. And then how about the gifts? The son's sinned against the father, but he throws these gifts at him, wastefully extravagant. And how about the fattened calf? Wastefully extravagant. The one who is the true prodigal in this, the ultimate prodigal, is the father in the story. That's the second observation. I'm gonna move to the third. The third is that the younger brother, he has this moment where he moves from regret and remorse to true repentance. Now, let's just talk about this for a moment. How many of you were in church today? Honest question. How many of you have had a moment where you had some serious regret? You know, man, you had made a big mistake. Something's happened in your life, and yeah, a big mistake. I can think of thousands of examples in my own life where I knew I shouldn't have done that. And can't you see that this son has a moment when he is in the slop of the pigs? And he's sitting there and he's considering, that pig food looks good. I'm hungry. I'm going to get a hold of that. And then he's like, wait a minute, I'm not going to eat that pig food. I'm a good Jewish kid. I'm not grow up even thinking about pigs, kosher pigs. They're not kosher. I'm in the pig food. I'm thinking about the pig slop. Nobody here's giving me anything. And all of a sudden he has this regret that, watch this, this regret and remorse, all of a sudden it moves to a place of real repentance. and he takes a step away from the pig slop and he starts to begin the journey home. I want to just pause right here and take a time out. I want you to listen to me. Listen. One of the things right now in our world that I think we don't understand that's not popular is to talk about the word repentance. Would you agree with me? We'll talk about regret. We'll talk about remorse. But we won't even utter the word, or it's become just completely, even in church, we won't talk about the word repentance. But there is a difference in having worldly regret and remorse. Actually, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, versus godly regret that leads to repentance. And this son didn't just have remorse. Remorse that kept him there in the pig slop. I shouldn't have done it. I made a mistake. It's all my fault. He actually has a step towards the Father. And this is the step that is so critical if we are going to be received by God. Repentance, not just simply remorse and regret, is such a big deal. It's not enough just to feel sorry for the mistakes we've made. It's not enough just to say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. We've got to take steps towards God and say, I need to repent. One of the keys, if you're looking at the text, that you know he's repenting is, I want you to look down there in about verse 17. When he came to himself, and then what does the text say? It says, he came to himself and he said that he will arise and go to the Father and I will say to him, look at what it says. It says, he's going to say, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned. You know, sin has become a dirty word. People don't talk about sin anymore, do they? Come on. We don't, do we? We started talking about things like, it's not a sin. It's just I've got a sickness. Or there's some kind of, we don't even call sin in our lives or our families anymore. It's a disease. Or I've been diagnosed with something else. But I just want to say very clearly, one of the keys in this to move us from regret and remorse that the son had is that he understood what sin was and that he took a step after understanding what sin was towards repentance. He understood, listen to me, look at the text, that first he sinned against heaven and that also was a sin against the Father. This was a Jewish kind of idiom, a statement. They wouldn't say God. You guys know this. They wouldn't use the word Yahweh. So he says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against Yahweh is what he's inferring by sinning against you. And this is the nature of sin. I need us to understand that every time we make mistakes in our lives and we sin against humans, our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, the person on the interstate, anytime we sin, we don't just sin against that person. We sin against the God behind that person. And this son understood that. And he moved from not just having regret and remorse in the pig slop, but he moved towards one step towards the Father of repentance. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, Dad. And then all of a sudden, repentance is entered into. Let me just say this. One of the keys that I think we've got to continue to make room for in church life is we've got to make room for repentance. We got to make room for it. One of the reasons that we create response time every week at the end of a gathering is because I don't know about you, but I need to repent all the time, and 7 days probably isn't even enough, right? But at least one time a week, there's a moment we can come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. I don't just have regret for the things of this week, the things I've said, the things I've done. I have true repentance. Forgive me for my sin. I sinned against you, Heaven, Father, and I've sinned against all of this, and God, watch this, God responds over the top immediately. And I think many of us, the reason that we perhaps don't step into repentance, at least I know this for me, is I don't step into repentance so often because I think that God's going to be angry or upset in a way that's not true to his character and nature. But the fourth observation that I've gotten down here is that the minute that the son starts walking back home, the Bible actually says that the Father saw him. Everybody pointed their eyes real quick. Stay with me. You with me this morning? He saw him. Now, the text doesn't infer that the son even looks up and sees his home or looks up and sees the Father. And I'm sure the son's probably he's probably replaying all the mistakes he's made and rehearsing the confession he's going to have. He's looking down at his feet. Maybe his body language is just over, just with shame. And the Bible says, Jesus says that the Father saw him. I think there's something beautiful in that word saw. Let's get a hold of it this morning. That the Father saw everything. The Father saw the clothes that he was wearing, the ratted up and tattered up clothes. He left the house with good clothes and now he's wearing rags. The Father saw his penitent posture. He saw the shame that was on him. He saw how he's walking. The Father saw everything he used to be. The Father saw where he had been away. The Father saw who he was right there standing before him. And then something else I think the Father saw is the Father saw who he would be in the future again once he would be reestablished in the family. The Father saw him. Would you look at me in the eyes this morning? I want you to know today that God sees you. He sees everything about you. He sees all the ways that we try to dress it up and hide it. He sees all the things that are insecure in us. He sees the ways that we try to clean it up or smuggle things from our past that are just sticking to us this morning. He sees how we've tried to put it aside and we still think about it in the stillness of the night before we go to bed. The Father sees it all. Psalm 139 says there's nowhere we can go to get away from the Lord. He sees everything. And I want you to know that that can be kind of scary for a moment, but the good news is you've got nothing to be worried about with God. He knows it all. He sees you and he's not intimidated by anything about you, just like this father wasn't. As a matter of fact, what does the text say the father does after he sees him? Observation number 5. It says that the father's had compassion for him and the father runs to him. Has anybody been watching the NFL Combine? Are y'all into this? Anybody do this? Watch the NFL Combine. Yesterday, the NFL Combine, a guy from Texas broke the 40-yard dash record of all of NFL Combine history. Anybody see it? I mean, especially if you're a Clemson fan, you probably watched the fact that we had a pretty good 40-yard dash time too. And so, you know, shout out to Wiggins, 4.29. But then later on, this guy from Texas runs a 4.2140. And y'all go look at it. It was F-A-S-T, fast, so quick. And when I was watching the 40-yard dash all week long at the combine, I was thinking about this text. And I don't know how fast the father's 40 was, but I bet it was quick. You know, maybe he gets signed up by the Patriots or the Giants would want him. They saw that 40-yard dash, and the old arthritis in his knees didn't matter. The old back pain and the disc subluxation, it didn't matter. He didn't care about his dignity at all because why, church? He saw his son, and he took off sprinting. And when he gets there, he throws all of his emotion into it. You know, sometimes I think we don't do justice at church about the emotion of the scriptures. Have you felt this before? Sometimes in our sacred reverence, which both of those are important, by the way, we forget the emotion that God shows us in the text, that Jesus shows us. And the sixth observation that I've got right here is not just the Father's compassion, but the running and the hugs, and I want to emphasize this, the many kisses. Like the stench that must have been on this kid. I mean, I don't know if you're a germaphobe, but I've said this before, a confession. I stand out front out here and I shake and hug as many of y'all's hands on a Sunday morning as I can. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. The very first thing I do after I shake all y'all's hands is I come right back here and I wash them. I love y'all, but I don't need your Petri dish germs all over my hands, right? And so I got to be mindful of that, right? Stuff's going around out here. Well, that didn't concern the Father at all. It says that he runs up, and in the original language, the Greek, a really good translation of this is that he covered him in kisses. Now, he didn't kiss him once. C.H. Spurgeon says he gave him many kisses. And so I just want to take a moment here in this sacred gathering to just think about the sound of what that would have sounded like. To be covered in kisses, all right? Father runs to you with that 40-yard dash time, throws himself on the son. The son goes through the confession, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And it didn't matter. All you can hear over all of the son trying to get the confession out is this sound right here. My boy's home. Guys, I just want you to get the emotion of the Father's heart here. His boy was home. He's covering him in kisses all over his face. He's trying, Dad, I've sinned. No. Puts his, his greasy hair. The dad's got his hands all in the back of his neck. Son, my son. The King James says he threw himself on his neck. He's, my boy, my boy. I want you to get the understanding of God's heart. How do you view God and how does God view you? My daughter's home. My son's home. He wasn't okay just being in the pig slop. He stepped into repentance. He's coming towards me. And if we would just take one step towards God, the Father's jumping on that 40-yard dash and he's coming to you. He's going to throw himself around you and confession's coming. The dad doesn't, listen to me, the dad doesn't even respond to the confession. Did you see that? He doesn't say, you know what I would do as a dad? Some of y'all like me, okay? I say, about dang time. About dang time. Been waiting. I'd probably hit him with this. Told you so. I'm so glad you came to your senses. Didn't we tell him, Corey? Didn't we tell him? We told him. You know, 2 years. You know how many nights your mama's been up. All of it. Right? No. Not a word. Listen to me. Not a word. He just throws himself on the boy and the son tries to confess. Hey, listen, somebody, get him the robe. Get him the shoes. Get him the ring. Quickly. Get him the robe. Identity. Get him the shoes. Dignity. Get him the ring. Authority. That's what it is. He's coming wanting to be a servant. And the dad goes, no, absolutely not. Put the family robe on him. If you're looking for context here, think about Joseph. Remember, his father gave him the robe of many colors. Same idea. This is the family robe. It's to establish the identity. I know he doesn't look like much now, but that's my boy. Put some identity on him. The delineation between servants and sons was that your kids got fresh new drip on their feet. So he put some sandals on his son. The boy was coming in to try to be a servant. Absolutely not. You're a son. Put some sandals on his feet. And then he doesn't stop there. He gives him the ring. Anybody already go see Dune 2? Anybody out there already go see it? Okay, you guys know. House Atreides. Come on, Paul Atreides. You get the ring of authority, right? It's the old credit card. It's the family credit card. It's the seal that I represent the family. And how many of you, sons and daughters of the house that have been met by the Father's love, know that you have now identity, dignity, and authority that you didn't earn, but that God gave it to you anyway? How many of you know that this morning? Wow, what a beautiful picture. And not just that. He says, hey, go get that fat cow. We've been fattening him up for a while. Let's build a big fire pit, dig a hole in the ground, and let's have a barbecue. Come on, Southerners. I know y'all are excited about barbecues. Some of y'all transplants from the Northeast and stuff, we get real excited about cooking some food down here, don't we, Southerners? And so, hey, invite somebody to a barbecue and see the good times are going to be had. He fattens that pig up, he fattens that cow up, throws a big barbecue. And we eat pig, you know, come on. But fattens that cow up, barbecue time, and there's music and there's incredible singing and dancing. I want to make just two more observations. We got time for it? We got time for it? Two more. The second to last is this one. The father pursued both sons in the end. Did you notice that the older son hears the sound of the party, comes asking about what's going on to another servant, and then he gets ticked off about it, and the dad comes out from the party and pursues that son as well. He comes out and pursues that son as well. Comes out and he's before him, and the son's got all kinds of the older brother, all kinds of nasty things to say. Because why? The older brother, just like the younger brother, thought of himself in servant terms. I have worked for you. I have obeyed you. I have earned. Just like the younger brother, I'll come and work for you, Dad. Forgive me. I'll be a servant and I'll earn. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter if you've got younger brother mentality or older brother mentality, God's not going to give us what we deserve. He's going to give us what Christ earned for us. And that is way better than anything we could earn. Amen? And so he lavishes love on the older brother, even though he was angry and undignified. Let me just say this. I want you to think about this in this Easter season. Do you know anybody that is not experiencing the love of the Father right now Maybe they think because of their earning older brother syndrome, religiosity, that they deserve something and they're mad at God for not giving them what they deserve. Or is there somebody you know in your life that, man, they've walked away from the house. They've walked away from the family and you don't know where they are, but you know they're not at home. They're not here. They're not in the house of God. They're not in another Jesus preaching church this morning. I believe God wants to put some people on our hearts this morning that we might go after them the way that the Father pursued these older and younger brother. Amen. I want to encourage you to maybe write a name down. Maybe God's already put, write it down. Share it with your spouse. Share it with a friend. Share it with one of your pastors. The last one I told you I'd mention is this. The kids, the sons, they were equally loved, but they were not equally prioritized. I want to take this point a little further. They were equally loved. They're both sons, but the priority was not the son in the house. The priority was who, New Spring Church? The priority was the lost son. I want you to see that that's the heart of God even now. You're loved by God. If you're here, you've been born again. You've received the identity and the dignity and the authority, but you need to see that God, he has a priority to the lost today. And he wants to stir us up for the lost in our worlds and in our communities. Yep, we could be up 15% and have more crowds, but listen, if every church in the state of South Carolina was full this morning, which it's not, by the way, we would still have millions of people in this state that would be lost and not know the love of God. So we've got to have a heart to see our church filled up so we might see people get the good news. Amen? All right, now here's the last thing I want you to write down. In all of this, we've mentioned that the secret of the kingdom of God is that Christ is the key. And if you want to understand this passage and this parable, we've got to see that in the same way that they preached it then, Jesus' parables told the story then, that in Christ, God has done all of this for us. In Christ, God has let us know how he feels about the sinners of us, all of us. In Christ, God has shown us how he has pursued us. Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, pursues us. In Christ, we see the compassion heart of the Father. In Christ, he has lavished us with many kisses. In Christ, he's thrown identity and dignity and authority over us. We've been clothed in Christ. And in Christ, we've been invited into the family of God. In Christ. So, with Christ as the key here, what is going to be our activation and next step? If we want to be like our rabbi, and we want to do the very things the rabbi did, Jesus did, for the reasons that the rabbi did it, so that we might walk with the Father in the same way Jesus did, what is our next step? What do we need to do to step into that? That's what our response time is going to look like today. So can I invite everybody on our campuses to our feet? As you're standing to your feet, and ministry teams, if you want to go ahead and make your way to the prayer areas and the table to receive communion, let me put those two questions up before you. How do you view God? Now that you've seen this, now that we've been able to calibrate around the scripture, how do you view God? How do you see Father God today? And then second question, how do you think God views you? How do you think God views you or your spouse or your kids or that coworker or that friend? Jesus wants us to get a true, calibrated, clear picture of the way God should be viewed by us and the way God wants us to understand how he feels about you and everybody around you, especially the lost. So I'm going to pray for us. A pastor at your campus is going to come out and let's respond today. And I want to just give a last encouragement. Listen to me. You're looking at me? If today you know you've been living in the slop of the world, maybe you're here today because a friend brought you or your mama invited you, and you know that you've been living in the world, and maybe you thought that it would be better than it is. One of the things that God loves us enough to do is to let us feel the world's consequences, to let us feel the hopelessness and the, man, come home today. When the church moves in a minute, come home today. Come and receive salvation. Come and repent. Don't just have regret today. Come and take one step towards God. And even as you come, I want you to see that the kisses of God preceded the confession of the Son. He wants to pour his love out on you today. So would you step into repentance? Don't let anything hold you back. Let's pray. and then a pastor will lead your room. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this parable that reminds us, every one of us, about how you feel about your kids, how you love us in spite of ourselves. And so, Lord, would you stir us today and remind us of who we are in Christ. And Lord, let us not keep it a secret. Help us to go. Help us to pursue. Help us to run like the Father did towards those that are taking steps back towards you, and to communicate and share the heart of you, Abba, with a world that is in desperate need of new identity and your dignity and your authority that you want to lavish on them in Christ. We love you as we respond to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.